Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation as we work through an understanding of the Lord's Supper. This is part one. But first, let's pray. O God, would you guide us by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, and I'm reading from the NIV. It serves as our launching point for our discussion. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. The Lord's Supper is the one significant thing that emerges from Jesus' death and resurrection, given to the church by him as a means of remembrance and as a means of receiving grace, life, and having our faith strengthened. Our text is Paul's version of the Last Supper of Jesus at the beginning of the Passover of the Jews, providing us with a starting point for our discussion. When we think about the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, or the Eucharist as it is known in some of the high church denominations, one has to consider whether or not there are roots deeper than the New Testament record. Is there possibly something in the salvation history of Israel that might reflect this practice which we, the Church, have today? It is not for nothing that John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29 makes this statement when Jesus presents himself for his baptism: "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The connection between God's provision under the Old Covenant and Jesus as God's new provision, foreshadowed in the Old, is very clear. And so we discover that the Old Testament had two sacraments, namely circumcision and the Passover, while the New Testament Church has the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Under the Old Testament or Old Covenant, male children were circumcised on the eighth day as a sign and seal of God's covenant promises, which were laid upon them. By it, they were incorporated into the body of God's people, the household of Israel. So, on one hand, there is indicated through circumcision God's covenant commitment towards the child, and on the other hand, the idea of consecration and covenant obedience to God on the part of the Israelite. In terms of the Passover, it is the celebration of Israel's deliverance from slavery under the Egyptians. And the word Passover conveyed the idea of being spared. All who were in a blood-marked home were spared God's judgment. Incorporated in the Passover event, not only is the home marked by blood, but there is a lamb that is brought into the home, and it becomes a kind of sacrificial meal which the family eat together. And eventually, as the Passover becomes part of the life of Israel later on, there is a sense in which the Israelites, being justified by faith as they solemnly participated in it, had peace with God, understood they were received by God as his guests in his house, eating his meal given for them, and also a sense of unity with one another and with God within the framework of the covenant. All these aspects then reflecting very strongly the same features we understand in the Lord's Supper. So when we see how the early church understood the sacraments of the Old and New Covenants, it is clear that despite the obvious differences in the actual physical practices, no essential difference was understood between the Old and the New Sacraments with respect to the spiritual significance and God's covenant intentions in each. This is brought to light in the New Testament in at least three ways. The first way is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. And here Paul sees in two momentous occasions in the life of the nation of Israel the outworking or presence in type of the New Testament sacraments, meaning he understood their experiences to have a bearing on the church's sacraments. Or, if you like, the church's sacraments were present even then through these events. See what he says then. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." What does Paul mean here? It is clear that he saw a definite parallel between what our sacraments today signify and what Israel experienced and practiced under the Old Testament. So, being baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea in verse 2 is a reference to the significance of baptism. And with respect to passing through the sea, God rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians, who would have taken them back into slavery if they were able to recapture them. But, having passed safely through the waters of the sea, those same waters in which their slave masters were destroyed, they would never again be forced to live as slaves. The terror and marks of oppression would remain for some time afterwards, but they were completely free. In the same way, for us, baptism signifies the fact that the devil, though he never stops harassing God's people, has no actual hold on our lives. For we are Christ's possession. He dwells within us. With respect to the cloud which covered Israel all through their journeying in the wilderness, this was a symbol of God's constant presence by day, and of course with a pillar of fire by night. And as it covered and protected the Israelites, so too we are covered and protected by God in terms of his covenant with the church. Again, these are seen as the benefits conferred through salvation, but signified by baptism. Next, we are told that they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. The reference here is to God's provision of manna and water which was provided from a rock. But Paul speaks here of God's total provision for his people with particular reference to the Lord's Supper. And in this particular passage, Paul sees the two sacraments which were given to the church, yet in these Old Testament events present in terms of the benefits or grace of God conferred on his people, and in this way he makes the connection. The second way in which the church saw Old Testament sacraments as essentially the same as the church's sacraments in terms of the spiritual significance and God's covenant intentions is in Romans chapter 4 verse 11. Where again Paul speaks of the circumcision of Abraham as a seal of the righteousness of faith. It says there, "And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them." As Paul understood it then, baptism is now the seal of the righteousness that comes with faith. It is an outward sign of God's grace and promises, either conferred upon confession of faith or on children who are incorporated into the church and must still confirm their faith in Christ. And in this very simple way, Paul makes the connection between that sacrament and the church's sacrament of baptism. And what it does is maintain the thread of God's dealings with his people. What the church has, therefore, is not completely new in terms of God signaling his saving grace. Finally, in view of the fact that they represent the same spiritual realities, the names of the sacraments of both dispensations are used interchangeably. The terms circumcision and Passover are ascribed to the New Testament church. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 we read, "Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Christ, our Passover lamb, is the phrase that ties in with the Old Testament sacrament of Passover, now speaking of God's salvation. Then we see in Colossians 2 verse 11, Paul says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. The use of the word circumcised here refers to salvation, belonging to Christ, which is how the Israelites would have understood belonging to God. As we conclude then, there are at least two important differences to note. First, the sacraments of the Old Testament were specifically for the nation of Israel. It was theirs to practice in the context of their covenant with Jehovah, which, as an aside, begs the question of whether or not Christians should be emulating these or any other Old Testament practices or festivals. But the sacraments they had related to them as a nation, which by their practice would set them apart from the rest of the nations around them. By contrast, the Church's sacraments are for all who come to Christ from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. The Church is a new thing under a new covenant with sacraments that speak of the reality foreshadowed by the sacraments of the Old Covenant. Which is the second difference, namely that the Old Testament sacraments pointed forward to Christ and were effective seals of a grace that would find fulfillment in Him, while the sacraments of the New Testament Church constantly point back to Christ and His completed sacrifice of redemption at the cross. And it includes the hope of His return in power and in glory. And so, as we approach the subject of the Lord's Supper, we will discover that it is not an entirely new thing, for it is deeply rooted in the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover. Its newness rests in the manner in which it is practiced. I trust then that you will join me next week for part two. Let's pray. Almighty God, with you there is no shadow of turning. What you did in the past now finds its fulfillment and fullness in the present through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to learn how wonderfully you have woven the story of your redemption over the ages and in the sacraments old and new. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.